Well, let me encourage you to turn to this section of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, that we have been reading of this morning. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Over these past weeks, we have been thinking and learning in the morning that the kingdom of God is really the kingly reign of God in Christ. We thought last week of the kingdom of God, that it has come, it is coming, and one day it will fully come. When, as I was saying to the boys and girls in that slightly dramatic way, that we can walk through the field with the lion on one side and the lamb on the other. The kingdom of God is not a geographical area. It's not a place on a map that you can say, there's the kingdom of God in that town or in that city. No, but it's the sphere where Christ is king. The kingdom is what creates the church, and the church is meant to be a reflection of the kingdom and the values of the kingdom. And this morning, what I want us to think a little bit about as we think of the kingdom of God is that it's a kingdom of power. It is a kingdom of power. And my text, as you can see there, whilst it's obviously linking into the wider context of 1 Corinthians, the text in many ways is 1 Corinthians 4, 20. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. First of all, the kingdom of God is a power. I do need to just share with you just the context of what was happening in the Corinthian situation. Again, we've touched on this in the past when we were working through part of this letter. You're not long into this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth before you realize that there are problems. There are problems in every organization. There are problems, dare I say, even in every church. There is no perfect church. And yet here was the Corinthian church, and there were very real problems. For example, there were factions. For example, if you've got your Bible open, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another." That was exactly what was happening in the Corinthian church. Again, without going into all the details, some people were saying, "I follow Paul." Other people were saying, "I follow Peter." Others were saying, "I follow Apollos," and so on and so forth. And they were going into little factions, and it was beginning to really tear the thing apart. There was also criticism of Paul. Again, if you glance slightly earlier, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, again, this gives you a little insight. "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself." They were judging Paul. They were accusing him. They were not overly impressed by him, some of them at least. They saw themselves as very wise, and they saw Paul as being very foolish. Again, you have a little insight into that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. Where Paul deliberately picks up on that and he says, "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise." He's actually, you might say, almost going down the road of sarcastically challenging these people who saw themselves as being so wise. And they saw Paul as being weak and foolish. If you do want another little insight, without spending too much time on this, and as to what the Corinthians thought of Paul, if you glance over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a very helpful little text here that gives us a real insight into what they were thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, it's easy to remember, and it says this. in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." And that is what some people in Corinth were saying about Paul. You see, the Greeks, some of these Greeks came from a situation where the really important thing was the speech, was the words, the eloquence, the rhetoric, the power of the language. But that's not what Paul came to do, to bring words. And that is why we read those famous verses from chapter 2, where Paul specifically says, "I did not come to you with eloquence or with superior wisdom." These are the things that they look up to. But Paul says, "I didn't come to you in that light. I actually came to you with a message, and the heart of my message is the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And yes, you're right, I came with weakness and fear and even with trembling. My message wasn't with great rhetoric or with great eloquence, but it actually was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." So you can begin to see now what's happening in this Corinthian situation. And you can begin to see again what Paul is meaning when he says in our text, 1 Corinthians 4 and 20, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I was struck by an illustration recently as I was thinking about this. I got it actually, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I remember him saying, and he has this in one of his books, he says that a more recent up-to-date example of this is that at the end of the Victorian age, the end of the 1800s coming into the 1900s, it may seem a long time ago, but bear with me, it's a much more recent up-to-date example. He said that in some ways within the church there was a great deal of talk about words and countless books, Christian books, being produced, and a lot of talking and even a lot of preaching about different things. But here's what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about the situation, and I'm just going to quote him. He says this, and I quote, he says, "Here was all this talk, even all this preaching, even all this making of speeches about Christian things. But here's his quote, where was the power?" And he goes on to say that if you asked the man on the street, he would tell you that's why he's on the street and not in the church. He got tired of people who talked and talked a lot about Christianity, but actually their lives didn't make any difference. They were Christians on a Sunday, but not on a Monday and the rest of the week. And Lloyd-Jones said that what happened was, especially for the ordinary working man on the street, he looked at this and he said, "This is all talk. This is all talk. But where's the power? Where's the real difference?" On a Monday morning. And in some situations, he didn't see it. And so they drifted and they said, "I'm not interested in that." Now, how much is that going on in our own nation? How much is that going on even in our own country? We can talk, but where's the power? Where's the transformed lives? Where are the lives that we can actually see something of Jesus in them? Christianity, the kingdom is a power. But the second thing I want you to notice, just building on this, the kingdom of God is a power from God. Of course it is. You see, the kingdom of God, Christianity, call it what you want, it's not something primarily that we do. It is something that God does. The kingdom of God is not primarily something about us. It's actually something about God. It's not a man-centered thing. It is a God-centered thing. You remember Paul, I love those words in Romans chapter 1, where he says to the people there in that great city, I'm unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Or the same words of Paul to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And the kingdom of God, folks, you know this. The kingdom of God is about a power from above coming to touch us, to rescue us, to save us, to transform us, to change us. So often, it seems to me, we have sanitized the gospel. We have made it into something nice, almost middle class, comfortable, something that doesn't really ruffle too many feathers. And yet the kingdom of God is a power. It is a power from God. And if our communities do not see and hear that the Church of Jesus Christ brings a message that is a power from God, then may the Lord have mercy upon us. And it seems to be that there are many in our communities, not least in some of our cities, who look at the church and they feel that we are pathetic. And they pity us. And I want to say, particularly to some of you men, I'm not suggesting you're not doing this. Stand up and be strong in the gospel. And I want to say something. I don't often say anything like this. I want to say to you this morning, if you're an Orangeman, stand up and be counted for the gospel. There are many of your colleagues in the city that have no interest in the gospel. And I appeal to you, stand up for the gospel, for the reformed principles of the faith, and let it be known that that's what you stand for. Now, understand what I'm saying. We need to do that. If the Church of Jesus Christ, if the Presbyterian Church in Ireland as a Reformed Church does not stand up for the Reformed principles of the faith, then where are we? Where are we? It's a power from God. It's a power from God. And the third thing I want to say is this. It's a power focused on Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is a power. It is God coming and rescuing people out of the kingdom of Satan and bringing them into his own kingdom. It is only the power of God that does that. And when you read the scriptures, the one place that you will really see this in a very powerful way is in the life and ministry of Jesus. We don't have time to go over all of this, but you see it even in his birth. The angel spoke to Mary and said to her, Mary, the Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Even in his birth, there was a power. In his life, in his teaching, in his miracles, none spake like this man. The power, the authority. And ultimately in his death and his resurrection. Remember what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And how he then poured out his Spirit upon the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You see, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It's been lovely this past week to hear about the work of Cranfield CSSM. the work of the wider outreach into the community. And remember this, the thing that is going on in all of these is that people are speaking about Jesus. We're not there to tell people to turn over a new leaf or to try a little bit harder or to be nice. We're there to tell people about Jesus Christ, the very power of God who's able to transform and change lives as they put their trust in him as their Savior and their friend. Folks, this is where the power is to be found, in the message of Christ and Christ crucified and risen. And that is why in Corinth, whenever these people were beginning to criticize Paul because he didn't speak in the right way, he didn't use the right rhetoric, he says to them, look, my dear, dear people, that is not what I'm about. I'm here to speak to you about Jesus Christ, the very power of God. And there's a sense in which he says to these people, I'm not really interested in your speech and your fine rhetoric and your talk, but tell me, what's your life like? How has your life changed? What do other people think of you when they see you? What do the people who know you the best really see in your life? And it's the same for us, folks, isn't it? Where is the power? For all of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, what's our life like? What's your life like this morning, professing Christian? What do the people who know you the best think of you the most? What do they see? What does the community see when they see us as the Church of Jesus Christ? Something to be pitied, or something when they actually say, well, actually, there's something real there. There's something dynamic. There's something of substance. It's a power focused on Jesus. And the last thing I want to say is that it's a power to change lives. If people are truly touched by the kingdom of God, by the gospel, their lives will begin to be changed. Because the gospel is a power that convicts us of our sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. But it's also a power that begins to recreate us. A power from above. You must be born from above, Nicodemus. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. It's a power that converts us. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We need to get back to that, don't we? We need to stand firm on that the world outside will see that Christians are Christians, that we're not just Christians on a Sunday morning. Darkness is changed to light. Doubt is changed to faith. Hate is changed to love. Lust is changed to self-control. Anger is changed to calm. Despair is changed to hope. And sadness is changed to joy. And that's why in a moment we will be singing, there is power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is a power in the gospel, folks. If we do not believe that, then we have missed something absolutely vital. And not only must we believe it, we must reflect it to those around us. And we must call all who profess the name of Jesus and all who take the name of Jesus upon their lips to profess the change that Jesus brings. Otherwise, the whole of Christianity is brought into disrepute. Let me finish with this. I may have shared this with some of you before, but it seems to me that it's a lovely, lovely story of the power of the gospel. It goes back a few years, but it's none the worse for that. It's the story of a lady called Mrs. Colville. Mrs. Colville was an English lady who came to County Antrim in 1856. She actually came to the town where I was born. I wasn't there, I didn't meet her. And she came as a Christian lady because she had a desire to share the gospel with people. And one day she was going down Mill Street, some of you know Ballymena, and she came on a door and she went into the house and there were two ladies sitting talking to a man and they were discussing religion. In fact, they were discussing predestination. Nothing ever changes. And they asked her, "Are you a Calvinist?" And she said to them, "I'm as much a Calvinist as the Bible requires me to be, but here's my question to you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your friend? Do you know anything about the new birth?" This is what she said. It's documented. And she spoke to them about the gospel. That young man who was sitting talking to those ladies, his name was James McQuilkin. He was a Presbyterian from Connor out the road. He wasn't a Christian, but he was touched in his heart by what Mrs. Colville said. A few weeks later, he went to a time of special meetings in the town of Antrim, conducted by a Methodist minister called the Reverend William G. Campbell, and he was converted to Christ. He went back to his home congregation, Connor Presbyterian, and he said to a few other young men around him, "We need to do something for God." And the minister encouraged them and said, "Yes, go out and do something for God and begin in the place of prayer." And they got down on their knees and they prayed. And the rest, as they say, is history, because it was James McQuilkin and his two or three other young friends who prayed in that little schoolhouse in Connor, and the revival came. And it all began, in many ways under God, with a woman coming into that situation where people were talking about this, that, and the other thing. But in some ways, that's my point. It illustrates the point: the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk about this, that, and the other thing. The kingdom of God is a power. I'm not saying there's not a place for talking, but at the end of the day, there can be far too much talking and not enough seeking God and not enough crying unto God. And dare I say, there may even be a little word there for our country at this time. Talking. Everybody's talking. But we need a touch from God. We need a touch from heaven. And maybe a time needs to come when the talking stops and people get down on their knees and cry unto God. And if I had a chance to speak to the Presbyterian Church this morning, I would say to them, you might think you're a bit out of order doing this, but I tell you, it's on my heart. I would say, folks, let us be a church that's known not just for talking, but a church that's known to be under the anointing of the power of God. That we're not just people who talk, but we're people who live the life that we profess to live. That we love the Reformed faith, but the Reformed faith is not just a matter of words. It's a matter of changed lives. Changed lives. And if the wider community just see Christians as people who talk, they'll not listen. But when they see a wee bit of the kingdom and a wee bit of the gospel beginning to change hard hearts, as he has changed many of our hearts and changed my heart. I didn't always hold the views I held, but the grace of God has touched my heart. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. May God fill us with that power. let's wait upon him just for a moment.